It is a delight for Barbara and I to be with you this morning and to celebrate Advent together. For the month, we're going to be focused on the verse from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And today we consider the first of these, Wonderful Counselor. And in order to set that up, let me just make some observations about the time in which we live. We live in a therapeutic culture, a society in which psychology plays a major role in everyday life. Dr. Phil, Dr. Laura, Dr. Ruth are trusted household names. Self-esteem, self-awareness, and self-help seem to dominate our thoughts and our conversations. Now, it was not always this way. Our family structures and norms have changed over the years. Not too long ago, the thought of going for counseling was reserved for those considered to be emotionally unstable or mentally ill. My parents' generation would not have gone to a complete stranger to talk about their problems, much less paid for their advice and counsel. Of course, that was a different time. When extended families still lived close together, and children lived at home until they were married, and so there was usually a trusted family member around, or at least someone who was always willing and ready to offer their advice, whether it was wanted or not. But in our day, due to advances in technology and opportunities, we just tend to spend more time alone, isolated, and often alienated from people around us. Normal people with typical problems form long-term relationships with counselors and therapists and willingly pay for someone merely to listen to them. Of those of limited financial means, the TV. Or for the intellectually curious, the self-help section of the bookstore becomes the preferred means of getting advice and solving personal problems. Now, please do not misunderstand or misrepresent or misinterpret what I'm saying. There is a great need for counseling today, especially personal biblical counseling. God has gifted people to serve in this area. And no doubt you recognize as a Christian how few people in the world around us actually know the principles for meaningful relationships or a successful life that are found in God's Word. And it is to God's Word that we turn this morning to consider that Jesus Christ is named the Wonderful Counselor. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 15 to 27 this morning. John chapter 14, and hear God's word. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is inspired and inerrant. It speaks to us in all times, in all circumstances, all situations. And so, Lord, we would pray that, O Holy Spirit, who inspired this word, that you might speak it to each of our hearts this morning, that we might know what it is to be loved by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and indwelt by his Holy Spirit. And so it's in his name we pray. Amen. As we look at these particular verses, what we're going to find in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 27, is actually that Jesus is giving a counseling referral. If you look there at the verses, it says that Jesus, he will ask the Father to send another helper. The word there is parakaleo. It can be translated helper, consoler, counselor, advocate. Now, why another counselor? Why were the disciples, why do we need another counselor? Jesus is preparing, as he speaks these words, to go to the cross, to deal with man's real problem, the root problem behind all of our brokenness and alienation from God and others around us. And that problem, of course, is sin, the guilt and shame of sin, and a broken relationship ultimately with God. And Jesus is preparing to go, and so he knows his days are limited. He knows his time, even among his chosen ones, is but a few days. Jesus is concerned for them, and not just for the 12, but for the men and the women who have spent 3 years with him. People that he has befriended, that he has taught, that he has guided, that he has counseled. And he knows the pain and the grief and the trauma that they will soon experience. And Jesus says, I'm going to pray and ask the Father to give you another. And the word there literally means just like the first one. Well, what kind of counselor was Jesus? And the scripture reveals that to us. Jesus was knowledgeable. He knew not only about the things of God in the scriptures, but he also knew about human hearts. He could look into someone's eyes and see into their soul. He knew what was troubling them. He was compassionate. He often sought out the people that he wanted to minister to, and he offered them sound advice. He was truly wonderful. He was full of wonders. The gospel writers record the words that he spoke, the things that he did, all by the power of God. And people were amazed, and they were astonished. And the disciples, as we had in the call to worship, the reading this morning, they said, God indeed has come incarnate with us. We beheld the glory of God as we witnessed the person and ministry of Jesus. Jesus quickly gained a reputation for curing the otherwise unsolvable personal problems. So who could possibly replace Jesus? Who could possibly replace Jesus? But Jesus says he was going to be replaced. There's going to be another counselor. He would ask the Father to send him, as he was the wonderful counselor sent by the Father. He was asking that the Father, together with him, would send a wonderful counselor. He would send to his disciples a counselor who would not just be with them, Emmanuel, but actually be in them as well. The indwelling Spirit of Christ. As we think about that, as we think about the revelation of God throughout the scriptures, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was there. The Spirit of God was at creation. The Spirit of God was there at Sinai. The Spirit of God spoke through the prophets, but the Spirit of God would come upon an individual or person and then be removed. We think about Moses going into the presence of God. He had the veil because the Spirit of God would come upon him, but then when he left the presence of the Lord, the Spirit of God would not be with him in the same way. And so the Old Testament prophets spoke of a time that the Spirit of God would be placed upon all people. And it would not be removed. That Old Testament prophet who spoke for God, we call that foretelling, as well as foretelling, predicting what the future would be. The words of Isaiah, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is the covenant that I will make with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my words that I put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or the mouth of your children or the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Arise, shine, the light has come, and the glory of God rises upon you. Jesus was the greatest prophet, and he spoke of the Spirit's coming. That's what begs us to ask the question. It's a rhetorical one, of course. Would you rather have Jesus, or would you rather have the Holy Spirit? Jesus said this, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So what will and what does the Spirit of Jesus do? That's revealed to us in the names of the Spirit mentioned to us here in John's Gospel. We want to look briefly at each one. And there are three. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of loving obedience, the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit is called the Spirit of truth because he helps us discern, understand, and apply the truth to our lives. The Spirit is called the Spirit of truth because he helps us discern, understand, and apply the truth to our lives. We live in a day in which it is hard to know what is true. Do you agree with that? A generation ago, Francis Schaeffer coined the phrase true truth to distinguish between objective truth and that which modern philosophers were claiming was intellectual truth. Well, it just makes sense to us. It's logical. But my friends, we have gone far beyond just objective truth in the minds of philosophers. We live in an age where we are culturally bound by subjective truth. The feelings, the opinions for others, and truth now is determined by social media. Or, we choose not to even listen to that, just our own personal feelings. It's my personal truth. It's true for me. God help us. Truly, God help us if that's where we are. Because our feelings and those of others are important to understand, but subjective feelings can never be the final arbiter of truth. Jesus said this. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John Calvin was one of the first to write about the relational dynamic of truth. It's only as we know the truth about who God is that we can possibly begin to understand and know the truth about ourselves. And as we come to understand the truth about ourselves and who we really are to the core, we will all the more appreciate the truth about God. The two work hand in hand. The Spirit of Christ speaks the truth, he reveals the truth, and he affirms the truth to us. He speaks the truth. He's an honest witness to that which is true. He doesn't need to take the oath, because it's just part of his character, that he tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He's different from the devil who deceives and is the father of lies. Jesus said this about the work of the Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, speaks the truth, but he also reveals the truth. He makes known the truth of Christ by revealing Christ through the Word, by making Christ known to us and constantly reminding us of who Christ is and what he said. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of truth because Christ himself is the truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not only does the Spirit speak and reveal, he also affirms the truth. He's the advocate with the Father. You know, as we think about that legal term, He's that defense attorney that stands in the presence of God so that when we are accused by our accuser, by the devil, oh, that person claims to be a Christian. How can they possibly be a Christian when they're thinking that or they're doing that or they're saying that? In 1 John, we are reminded, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a counselor, a helper, a parakaleo with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who affirms, yes, that one is mine. Not perfect, but being made perfect by my work on the cross for him. The Spirit's diagnostic tool, the thing that he uses to speak and to reveal and to affirm, of course, is the Word of God. Let me illustrate it in this way, that some of you may know that in 1994, to better understand the human body, researchers made available a new computer tool called the Visible Man. The Visible Man consists of almost 2,000 computer images. To produce the images, scientists at the University of Colorado Health Services took a man's body that had been willed to science and they froze it, and then they took CAT scans, X-rays, and MRI images of it. And they embedded it into this body of gelatin. They sliced it. Sounds kind of gross, a little bit actually, but it was sliced millimeter sections, 1,800 of them, and digitally photographed each and every one of those sections. And so medical students can look at the Visible Man from any angle, from call up that image of any cross section that they desire. They can rotate it around, they can move it apart, and then they can put it all back together again. What the Visible Man does for the body, the Word of God does for the soul. God's Word pictures the inner person. It reveals to us through cross sections our motives, our priorities, our thoughts, and our shortcomings, which the Bible calls sin. It's the most helpful tool used by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, to lead us into an understanding of our true condition and achieving spiritual wholeness. Not only is the Spirit called the Spirit of truth, he's also called here the Spirit of loving obedience. Look then again at John 14. Let me ask you, my friend, as a Christian, do you ever struggle with obeying God's commands? The scripture says here, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do you ever struggle with obeying God's commands? Do you know that the root cause? Do you know the root cause of disobedience to the revealed will of God? God's word tells us that we disobey God because we love ourselves and our sin more than we love God. It's a question of the affections of our heart. And if we're ever to experience deep relationship with God, which is what he wants for us, what he desires to have us with us, it will only be as we learn to follow him. When we obey him, not because we have to, but because we want to. True love, as well as true faith, will inevitably express itself in obedience, humble obedience. And the Spirit of loving obedience, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, comes alongside of us to help us, to encourage us to love God and to want to obey him fully, wholeheartedly. The Spirit motivates us to want to really know God, not just know about him, but to truly know him by walking with him, by communing with him, by having him be that primary relationship in our life. And living the Christian life, however many days God gives us on this planet before we're called home to glory, is all about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Peter writes to the church at the end of his life. The longer we truly know God, the more we will love him and obey him. This is natural and healthy spiritual growth. And if this is not happening, my friends, in your life or mine, on the inside or on the outside, if indeed we are Christians, one of the root causes of that may be a confusion over what the scripture calls obedience and what we sometimes think of as performance. In Discipleship Journal, editor Susan Macinic wrote this: "The line between obedience and performance can be a blurry one, yet it's an important distinction to grasp because obedience leads to life and performance to death. Obedience is seeking God with all your heart. Performance is having a quiet time because you will feel guilty if you don't. Obedience is finding ways for God's word to dwell in you richly as you read and as you meditate. You memorize it. Performance is quickly scanning a passage so that you can check off your Bible reading plan. Obedience is inviting guests to your home for dinner to offer the gift of hospitality. Performance is feeling anxious about whether every detail of the dinner will be perfect. Obedience is following God's prompting to start to be part of a small group. Performance is reluctance to let anyone else lead the group because they might not do it as well as you do. Obedience is doing your best by the grace of God. Performance is all about wanting to be the best and seen by others. Obedience is saying yes to whatever God asks of you. Performance is saying yes to whatever people ask or expect of you. Obedience is following the prompting of God's Spirit. Performance is following a list of man-made requirements. Obedience springs from a reverence and a proper fear of God. Performance springs most often from a fear of failure. What motivates you, my friend? Is it humble obedience to the grace of God? Or is it merely just do it and human performance? Listen to the Spirit and what he may be revealing to you. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of loving obedience, and lastly in this passage, the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of holiness, or the Holy Spirit, as he's most often called, is holy. Not just because he is God, though he certainly is as part of the Trinity, but also because of what he accomplishes in the lives of God's children. For the Scripture commands us, be holy as I am holy. We can't do that by ourselves. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, without that working of the Holy Spirit, we cannot change our hearts, nor our attitudes, nor our speech, nor our behavior. And just as the Holy Spirit must come and open our hearts to the truth of God's word, show us our need of Christ, bring us to repentance and faith in him, the Holy Spirit must also continue that work to make us more and more like Jesus. And that's why many self-awareness, self-esteem, and self-help programs are doomed to failure. They wrongly assume that people themselves possess the inherent power to change themselves. That is simply not true. The Bible reveals an entirely different story. Life transformation can only be achieved through a changed heart and the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is in the business of changing hearts. How does he do that? The Holy Spirit, like a good counselor, he intercedes for us. He prays for us and our progress in the way of holiness. The Holy Spirit, like a good coach, trains us. He teaches us the things of God and encourages us along the way. The Holy Spirit prompts us. He helps us prepare the way for the Lord's unhindered presence with us. Let me illustrate. During the Advent season, we often and rightly focus on the ministry of John the Baptist, preparing the people for the coming and the public ministry of Jesus. The Scripture records for us, the Gospel writers, that the Holy Spirit moved on John the Baptist while he was still in his mother's womb. And the Gospel writers speak of John in this way: a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. What is that highway that John spoke of? What is it that is to be prepared? It is the highway of holiness. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked roads straight, and the rough ways smooth. Followers of Christ, the valleys represent those places of spiritual defeat in our lives. The Holy Spirit wants to come, that we learn from them and that we are filled in. The mountains, those areas of remaining pride. Remaining pride in each of our lives. Those things that need to be humbled and made low. The crooked roads, those times when in our own lives, in our own foolishness, we have sought to go our own way rather than God's way, and the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us and brings us back to the straight and narrow. And the rough ways, those rough edges that each of us have as broken, fallen people, though made in the image of God, that the Holy Spirit does sometimes the painful job of sanding and making smooth as we interact with others. And when the Holy Spirit is doing His work in each of our lives and all the circumstances of our lives, then as John the prophet, John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets prophesied, all mankind will see God's salvation. They'll see a changed life, a transformed life that nothing on this earth can explain other than God is at work in the life of that person. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful counselor. His wisdom is great, and His power for changing lives is awesome. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of loving obedience. He is the Spirit of holiness. But His presence must be sought after, His power affirmed, and His counsel listened to. For the young drivers, there's some young drivers in the room this morning, and would-be drivers as well. And the rest of us who are drivers, we need to be reminded that one of the primary causes of car accidents is the failure of one driver to properly yield the right of way to another. Whether that's that yield sign or whether it's under the implicit four-way stop and you're supposed to figure out who has right of way. The same principle holds true in our relationship with the Spirit. Unless we yield, allowing Him to go forward and we follow behind, we will slow Him down, or worse yet, we will cause a spiritual accident in our lives. But when we yield to the Spirit, when we allow Him to lead and we willingly follow, we will enjoy progress together as God intends in our spiritual journey. Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to your family. Listen to what the Spirit says to the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pause and we acknowledge that You are God and we are not, but that You have revealed Yourself in the person and the work of Your Son, who came into this world to save us, to redeem us, to bring us back to You. Lord, we celebrate His birth at this time of year, His coming into this world. We look forward to His coming in glory, when He will call us home, that His family from all tribes and nations be gathered unto Himself. And we thank You that He has sent another counselor, the Spirit, to do that continuing work of His ministry among us. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of loving obedience, the Spirit of holiness. And we would make it our prayer, like the words of the hymn writer, have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. filled with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Do this, we pray, for the glory of Christ. Do it, we pray, for our good as well. And so it's in the name of the Spirit of God we humbly pray. Amen.